I'm reminded this morning that God calls us into worship. It might feel like we got up this morning and decided to come to church all on our own, but we're reminded that he called us here. He invites us into his presence, invites us to join with one another in studying his word and in drawing close to him. So let's read together the call to worship, which reminds us of that again. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation. We desire to live in God's house and seek God in his holy temple.
We have come with shouts of joy, to sing, to make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Teach us your ways, and make us straight our paths, and this is our worship and our hearts.
Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Prayer of invocation. Please join me in the prayer of invocation. Glorious Lord of life, by the mighty resurrection of your Son, you overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him. Grant that we who celebrate with joy Christ's rising from the dead may be raised from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please take a moment and stand and greet your neighbors.
Darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Standing in your
where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. This is my surrender.
I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender, this is my surrender. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better, your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better, your way is better. And I will make room to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down, you are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender, this is my surrender.
The call to confession this morning is from 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John wrote, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God." Please join me aloud in the prayer of confession. Almighty and merciful God, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have ignored your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The declaration of forgiveness comes from 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from God and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
by the blood of Jesus that we can now enter into God's holy presence, bringing before him our joys and our concerns. An update on Mabel. On Friday, I was told that the surgery had gone really well and that they were thankful that she was able to have the G-tube placed as well and the hernia repaired, and the surgeon was really pleased with how things went. So continue praying for her recovery and that she'd keep gaining strength and things keep going in the right direction. Agreed. It's a wonderful joy, isn't it? Yeah. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this joy that things went well for Mabel and that you are at work in her life. We trust that you are nearby this family, that you're encouraging them and walking with them through each day. We pray that you'd continue to be at work, providing her with health and strength, and that the doctors would continue to see progress. We ask, Lord, that you would be showing us other wonderful things that you are doing in this world, and we pray that you would make it really clear to us where you're at work, that we would join you in that work, that we'd walk with you, that we'd praise you for the good ways that you are transforming our world and making yourself known in our world. So we pray, Lord, that you would be with Laverne and Carissa and Marla, Linda, Mike, Reese, Sue, Christy, Mercedes, Yasio, Rena, and Sophie. Show your goodness to each one of them, Lord. We ask that you would be at work in their lives in powerful ways, that you would be the great healer, that you would be the encourager, the father that they need. We ask that you'd be with Sophie, especially as she prepares to go back to Africa. We pray that you would provide all that she needs to make that trip, that it would go smoothly, and that she would be able to be back with family and friends there that she's been missing and longing to see again. We ask that that would be a place where she can recover and become healthy and strong once again, Lord. We pray that you would be blessing her and at work in that. Thank you for those who've walked alongside her through all of these years and cared for her through all of this time. We pray that you'd be with our missionaries and ask that you'd be blessing their work around the world. Give them opportunity to show and speak your love. And we pray that you would give them whatever they stand in need of, the encouragement, the words to speak, the opportunities to step into hard places and be able to shine your light wherever they are. We pray especially for Jonathan's house. Ask that you'd bless the leadership and the workers there, that you would allow them to care well for the children that they encounter. We pray that you would draw those children close to you, give them health and strength, provide them with their every physical need, and help them to know that you love them and you care for them, that you are their Heavenly Father who wants to see them flourish and who cares for them deeply and was willing to die and rise again for them. Help them to live in that joy each and every day. We pray that you'd be at work in the Middle East, that you'd be bringing peace there. We pray that this conflict would not expand and would not become a broader area conflict, but we pray that you would give the leaders there the wisdom to seek out peace and to know how to bring it about. We pray that also for Ukraine, for South Sudan, for Ecuador, for the many places that we're seeing violence erupt. We pray that you would be bringing peace, Lord, because we need you to be at work in this world. We know it won't simply happen on its own. It needs to be by your Holy Spirit that people are reconciled and able to look past their differences and get along again. We ask that you'd be leading and guiding the search team as they look for an associate pastor. Give them wisdom. Help them to know who you have in mind. And we ask that you'd be bringing the right person. We've waited a long time, Lord, but we trust that you are still at work and you have the right person to join us in mission here. So we pray that you would be at work bringing that about. Lord, in all of these things, we pray as your people, and we pray that you would keep making us more and more into the people you want us to be, that in this coming week, we can honor and glorify you through our words and actions. We can share your love here in Marshalltown with those we encounter. And we pray that this city would be transformed by your love from our church and from the churches in this community. We pray that your word would be going forth with power, that people would be convicted and convinced to come to know and trust you and entrust their lives to you, to follow after you wholeheartedly. because we know, Lord, and we come here this morning glorifying you because we know that your way is the best way. Life with you is the life that we as humans desire so deeply. So help us this week to show that to others and to share it with them through our words. Because, Lord, we want to see your kingdom grow, not our own. We look to you for your will to be done. And so we pray all of that using the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stay seated and join in singing, "Open My Eyes That I May See."
Not that many people here this morning. We're missing a good crowd. All right, you think you guys can handle this on your own? What are we going to talk about today? What have we been talking about? The fruits of the Spirit, right. And today we're going to talk about gentleness. Do you guys remember what fruits we've already talked about? Love. Do you remember any? Hope. That's not a fruit of the Spirit, but it is a good fruit of the Spirit. Joy? Faith. Faithfulness? Mm-hmm. Peace? Yeah, good. Patience? Yeah, kindness. Those are the fruits of the Spirit where we've already talked about goodness. And today we're going to talk about gentleness. And I have another test for you guys, just like we did for peace. Do you think you guys can recognize when we might need to be gentle? I think you can. Okay, so I'm going to show you some pictures. There's going to be two pictures, and I want you to tell me which thing you would have to be more gentle with. Are you ready? All right, what do we got here? What are the two pictures of? A football and a plate. Yeah, it's a plate with a fancy-looking ship on it. Which thing do you think you would have to be more gentle with? The plate, yeah, because the plate might break, right? All right, good job. That was the easiest one. You ready? Now what do we got?
An elephant and a cat.
An elephant and a cat. Which one do you have to be more gentle with? The cat, right? It's a pretty small cat. It's a little kitten, yeah. You'd have to be more gentle with that one than an elephant. It'd be pretty hard to hurt an elephant, huh? Okay, now what do we got? A baby and a work person, yeah. Just an adult at his job in a suit, yeah. Which thing do you think you'd have to be more gentle with? The baby. Have people told you to be gentle with babies before? Yeah, they've told me to be gentle with babies before, too. Okay, last one, hardest one. We're going to have to do some more interpretation here. What's this one? What do we got going on in these pictures? There's a soccer player in the top one. He's probably like 12 playing some soccer. What's in the bottom one? Yeah, it's a kid who looks like he's crying or upset. Which person would you maybe have to be more gentle with in this situation? The bottom one, right, the guy who's crying. Why might you have to be more gentle with him? You don't want to make him mad or more sad, right? He's already feeling a little vulnerable. He maybe had a bad day. He's crying about something. So we want to be gentle. So I think you guys have a good understanding of what gentleness could be. Sometimes we have to be gentle with our hands, and sometimes we have to be gentle with our words. Can you guys think of a time when you need to be gentle with your words? Yeah, don't say anything mean to people. That's a good way to be gentle. Because if you're mean, you're not being gentle, right? Yeah, so there are many times when people in our lives, we might need to be gentle with them. Maybe when someone's feeling sad, like this kid. Or maybe they've just had a really hard day. And so instead of being really frustrated with them, even if they do something frustrating, we can choose to be gentle instead. And that can be kind of hard to do sometimes, right? Because if someone's mean, right, what's our reaction? What do we want to be back to them? Yeah, we might want to be nice and show peace. We might want to be gentle. But sometimes when people are mean to me, I kind of want to be mean back to them. Have you ever felt that way? Like you kind of want to yell back at them when they're yelling at you? Yeah, I feel that way sometimes. It's not always easy to be gentle because sometimes when we don't have gentle words in our hearts. But the great thing about gentleness, just like all the other fruits of the Spirit, is that we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us be gentle. So there's a little prayer that I say to myself a lot of the times to help me be gentle. And I'm going to teach it to you guys. So the first thing I have to do is you have to say how you're feeling right now. You have to admit how you're feeling. So I start off with, God, I'm not feeling very gentle right now. Or maybe, God, I'm feeling a little angry right now. Or I'm feeling a little sad right now. But then you recognize that God wants you to be gentle, right? And so you say, but God, I know I'm supposed to be gentle. And you ask for his help. You say, will you help me be gentle in this moment? And that helps us remind ourselves that we can be gentle through God's strength, not just through our own. Do you think you guys can do that? I think you can. All right, will you pray with me this morning? Dear Jesus, thank you for your gentleness. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that can help us to be gentle, even when we don't want to be gentle. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up, guys. Yes, at this time, I would like to introduce Michelle, who's going to come up to do a minute for mission.
Good morning. I'm just here to talk about Wednesday Club, but before I do, I just wanted to preface it with something that happened Friday night. Lee and I and Rich and Valerie were invited to Charles City to a marriage retreat that was hosted by Tressa and Eric Voss's church. I know a lot of you might remember them. They had four children, used to sit in the front here. And they were through a lot. And Eric is now a pastor at a church in Charles City. And he and Tressa are getting ready to plant a church in Mason City this summer. And it was an amazing experience. A lot of times we do things because the Holy Spirit just gives us that little nudge. And we have no idea the impact of what that little thing might do. And I was thinking about them and that experience pretty much since then. And it ties into Wednesday Club. I mean, God can do so much. We give him a little, and he can do so much. And if we gave him more of ourselves, imagine what he could do. I just don't really have words. But it ties into Wednesday Club. We got to see the kids, and they're doing great. Charlotte's in sophomore in high school and driving already. Elliot's in eighth grade. Elliot loved Sunday school and all of the Sunday youth and child things here. He wants them to do it just like that at their church that they're going to plant, which I thought was just really cool. But it ties into Wednesday Club because the thing I always keep in mind with Wednesday Club is that we're planting seeds. For those of you who don't know, it's our outreach program to kids in kindergarten through fourth grade. On Wednesday afternoons, we had 7 weeks this spring. We did 7 weeks in the fall. And we send the bus over. Matt drives the bus. We have Terry and Gary have been faithful bus riders. Chris has ridden the bus. Lots of different people. Bert's ridden the bus. Lots of people have ridden the bus. Barb picks up some kids from another school. And we bring them, and we only have an hour and a half, and we try to plant some seeds about Jesus and God and just that how much he loves them. And some stories from the Bible. Last fall, we focused on creation, not only the creation story, but that God created them, that God creates good things. Sin messes things up, but what God creates is good, and that God continues to create. This spring, we did Bible skills. We spent time in the Bible having them look things up. They got pretty good at it, especially those fourth graders were really good at it. And we were blessed to be able to give 9 kids Bibles this spring. I don't remember how many we gave in the fall. But we are planting seeds in their lives. We're watering some of the seeds. We had 2 families graduate where the kids, the youngest kids were fourth graders and are finished with Wednesday Club, but all of the older kids in the family had come as well. That's bittersweet. It's really sad not to see those families again. But what an awesome thing that they trusted us with their kids and to teach them about Jesus. That seed planting and seed watering, we don't know where that goes. I mean, sometimes a kid will come up to one of us in the grocery store and say, "Oh, hi," and we get to talk to them for a few minutes. When we plant seeds, we just don't know. It's really, really an important thing to do. We know, just like Tressa and Eric, they grew up with church. And then they hit some really rough patches, made some poor decisions. We know that with a lot of our Wednesday Club kids, that's going to happen. Any group of kids, some of them are going to end up making poor choices. And our prayer is that with the seeds that we've planted and that hopefully as they move on, other people water those seeds, that they'll have that to fall back on and that God will be able to do a good work in them and bring them to a wonderful place at some point in their lives. And I just want to thank everyone who's been involved in Wednesday Club. Winona, Matt, Jackie, Nancy, Carissa, Burt, Anna, Terry, Gary, Barb, and people who brought snacks. We couldn't do it without you. And thank you to all of you for supporting Wednesday Club and praying for the program and the kids involved.
Michelle, for leading that ministry and for the good work that you're doing there. Let's take a moment and pray for the group of kids who are in Wednesday Club this year. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this outreach ministry. Thank you for Michelle and for all of the volunteers and for Carissa, the hard work that they've done this year to care for these children, even in the difficult times when at the end of the school day, these kids were filled with excitement and ready to be loud and boisterous. These volunteers and leaders were calm and patient and understanding and showed your love through the way that they cared for these children. So thank you, Lord, for the ways you were at work. We do ask that you would be drawing each one of these kids close to you. We know some of them have other church homes, and they have grown up with knowledge of who you are, and Wednesday Club deepens that knowledge. We know for others, this is kind of their first encounter with church, and maybe their first time hearing about you. And we pray, Lord, wherever they're at on that spectrum, that you would grow them and grow that faith and draw them closer to you, that they would come to a deeper understanding of who you are. And we pray, Lord, that when they reach those points in life, when they have to make big decisions, they would recognize that you are leading and guiding them and would rely on you for your wisdom and would follow after your way in those moments. And if, like Michelle said, there are times where they wander, we ask that you would draw them back with your gentle hand, bring them back, and help them to discover your love again and know that no matter what happens, you are ready and open and willing to receive them again and love them again, and that your love never fails. So we pray, Lord, that you'd be at work in their lives. Thank you for this year. We pray that as now we turn our minds even to the fall already and start thinking about the next time that we get to interact with many of these kids and maybe some others, we ask that you bless that planning and that preparation that goes into the next Wednesday Club session. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that you'd continue to bless these kids. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'll invite our ushers to come and take the offering. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of all things. Through your goodness, you've blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
open up your Bibles with me to Luke 24, if you would. We are in between series right now, so we are going to be doing some lectionary passages for the next few weeks. And as we are still in the Easter season, as evidenced by the lilies, we are picking up an Easter passage. Luke 24, we're going to read about the road to Emmaus. So starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This story reminds me of the old Paul Harvey stories. And I don't know if I've talked to you about Paul Harvey before, but I really enjoyed his radio segments, because he'd tell you this story in this really obtuse way, right? This kind of long, meandering story about someone. He'd never quite say their name, or he'd give you a name that you wouldn't know them by. And at the very end of the story, he'd give you the information you really needed. So he'd say something like, "Well, you might know them as," and give you this famous person's name. And suddenly, with that reveal, the whole story made sense. And you understood the puns he'd used earlier on, or the ways that he'd misled you by the way he said something. And then he'd say his famous line, right? "And now you know the rest of the story." This story reminds me of that because it's this moment where this big reveal happens, and suddenly the rest of the story falls into context. It's like that moment in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the children find the empty stone table, cracked and open and empty, and it finally makes sense that Aslan's back on the move, and they understand why he would sacrifice himself. Or the moment in the heist movie, you know, where you get to the very end and they've managed to pull off stealing whatever it was, and then it shows you how they did it, and you suddenly go, "Oh, all these different moments make sense now." These two disciples on the road, and presumably many of the disciples, didn't understand what had happened over the last few days. They were actually doubting what had happened. You can hear it in their words, you can see it in their body language. Jesus draws near, and they look down, they're dejected, And they tell the story in a way that makes it sound like they really didn't even believe the women. Their doubt's obvious. They say, "We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." And of course he was, but they were only looking at some of the facts. They correctly proclaim that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. They tell how even though Jesus was innocent, he was killed by the religious leaders. But they think that's the end of the story, and their hopes are dashed. They did not fully understand the prophecies yet. So when they looked at these prophecies, they thought Jesus had failed, which is understandable. I mean, think about some of these prophecies. Think about Luke 1, for example, where Mary sings the Magnificat before Jesus is even born. And she sings this: "He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Those verses form the basis of Luke's gospel. And his gospel is one of reversal, where the high are brought low and the low are brought up, the first become last and the last become first. And if you were reading through that gospel without the knowledge of the end of the story, you would think that Jesus failed. Because you would think that this lowly carpenter's son is supposed to become some great ruler. He's supposed to take a position of prominence and power. And he does. And that's what Jesus says here. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Christ does gain a position of prominence and power when he's raised up on a Roman pole and the people gather around to gawk. It's through the cross that Christ gains power and prominence. It's through the resurrection that he gains glory. Jesus is telling them that the cross was not a mistake. It was not the crushing defeat of a powerful prophet by the Roman war machine. It was the opposite. The cross and the empty grave revealed the fragility of Roman power. So Christ explained through the scriptures how the prophets had correctly foretold about the Messiah, and how this Jesus fellow had actually fulfilled the messianic prophecies. So they invite Jesus into their home to stay for the night. And something really interesting happens. Somehow, Jesus becomes the host of this meal. It's not his house, but somehow he becomes the host. He takes the bread and he breaks it, and suddenly they realize who Jesus is. In this moment, Jesus opens their eyes and they recognize him. He reveals the truth and they understand the rest of the story. Suddenly, the story starts to make sense. Up until this point, they had been kept from recognizing Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe their own doubts about the resurrection kept them from recognizing him. Maybe the devil was at work keeping them from seeing the truth. I know those are two reasons why we often miss the truth. Our doubts get in the way, or we allow the devil to convince us otherwise, to deceive us. But whatever is blocking their sight, Jesus breaks through it. It reminds me of another time when Jesus breaks into a life with Paul. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there when suddenly Jesus meets him on the road. And Paul instantly discovers the truth of the resurrection. Ironically, Jesus blinds him, but Paul sees the truth for the first time. He's blind for 3 days, and I suspect that it is over those 3 days that he starts to understand that Jesus' resurrection explains and changes everything. I think it's in those days that he gets a new understanding of it all. He suddenly understands that the whole Old Testament, his whole scriptures, are pointing to Jesus because he's the ultimate example and the ultimate hope toward which those stories point. What I mean is this: when you understand the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, you can't read the Old Testament the same way. It's impossible. You start to see connections to Jesus all over the place. You see how he's the ultimate example of these things. John Calvin wrote it this way. He, that is Christ, is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father who was offered as a sacrifice, but nevertheless did not succumb to the power of death. He's the good and compassionate brother, Joseph, who in his glory was not ashamed to acknowledge his brothers, however lowly and abject their condition. He's the great sacrifice and bishop Melchizedek, who was offered as an eternal sacrifice, once for all. Jesus is the sovereign lawgiver, Moses, writing his law on the tablets of our hearts by his Spirit. He's the faithful captain and guide, Joshua, to lead us to our promised land. He's the victorious and noble King David, bringing by his hand all rebellious powers to subjection. Jesus is the magnificent and triumphant King Solomon, governing his kingdom in peace and prosperity. He's the strong and powerful Samson, who by his death has overwhelmed all of his enemies. This is what we should seek in the whole of Scripture. Truly to know Jesus Christ and the infinite riches that are comprised in him and are offered to us by him from God the Father. If one were to sift thoroughly through the law and the prophets, he would not find a single word which would not draw and bring us to him. Therefore, rightly does St. Paul say in another passage that he would know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I suspect that Paul discovers this truth in the days after he meets the risen Christ. Like these disciples on the road to Emmaus are told it by the risen Christ. These disciples reflect on their experience with Jesus and they return to Jerusalem. And as they reflect on what happened on the road and as they talk with the other disciples, their understanding is opened and they begin to see that everything is different now. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Their eyes are opened as they finally get all those strange things that Jesus taught them. So it's an interesting story, but what's it matter today? Well, first, it shows us that Christ wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to see him for who he really is. And often, he wants to reveal himself in everyday moments. Jesus is revealed to these disciples in the breaking of the bread. But this is a normal meal, notice. The meal they share points to the Lord's Supper. You can hear that in the line, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. But it's not a communion moment. He doesn't say, "This is my body broken for you." If it was communion, it would be unsurprising that Jesus is revealed through it. Every time we gather at this table and partake of communion, we encounter the living Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we commune with Jesus and with one another. But this meal that Jesus and Cleopas and the other disciples celebrate is not a communion meal. It's an everyday meal. It's a typical dinner, whatever they threw together when they finally got home after the end of a long walk. Okay, it's not a typical meal. The risen Christ is there. But other than that, it's a typical meal, right? It's an everyday meal. But I think it's really interesting that this points to our own everyday meals. I think it shows us that our meals take their reference from this table, from the Lord's Supper. Our everyday meals are not the same as the Lord's Supper, but they take their reference from it. In that Jesus is the host here at this table and at our kitchen tables. At this table, we proclaim that Jesus is present, but he's also present in our homes. He hosts our communion meal, and he hosts our seemingly mundane breakfasts. What I'm trying to say is that when Christians gather for any sort of meal, that meal in some way is a celebration and a remembrance of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And if we have open eyes when we eat together, in some way Christ is revealed. When we share a meal and join in conversation over that food, we commune in a way that reminds us of the communion table. And whether consciously or not, we come to know Jesus a bit better. As Presbyterians, we declare that all truth is God's truth, and therefore the things of this world can reveal to us things about who Christ is. We can encounter him and discover him in the everyday if we have open eyes. So Jesus reveals himself here in a very fitting way. He also reveals himself at a fitting time. These disciples are headed to Emmaus, outside the city. They're leaving behind the feast and the excitement of the first few days of Holy Week. They're walking home dejected after the last few days of Holy Week. It's here that Jesus meets them. Jean Bauer was recently talking with me, and she's been through some really hard things, and she said to me this line. She said, "When you reach the bottom, you find God there." Or to put it another way, Iris DeMent has a song called "He Reached Down," and it retells a few stories from the Bible, like the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of the woman caught in adultery. And each time the chorus says, he reached down, he got right there on the ground. He reached down, he touched the pain. That's who Jesus is. He's the God who comes among us and reaches down and touches our pain. He got down in the dirt with the poor and the cripple. He touched the leper and the sinner and ate with the tax collector. These disciples followed Jesus because of the amazing ways that he taught and healed, but they still experienced this moment of deep pain. I suspect they were near collapsing under this pain. They thought the Messiah had been killed, and either hope had died or they might wait 1,000 years more for the Messiah to come. It's in this moment that Jesus shows up and reaches down and touches their pain. He lets them express their disappointment, and then, as only Jesus can do, he takes away their pain. He erases it. He reveals himself to be alive, and suddenly their pain is gone. There is hope in the darkness and joy in the waiting. Here's the point. Jesus is present in the scriptures. They tell the story. They reveal the truth of who he is. When we understand his resurrection, it transforms our understanding of the entire Bible, and we see his presence all throughout the scriptures. It changes the way we understand the world. So we need to be studying this book and looking for how it all points to him. But not only that, Jesus is present in our everyday lives too. He's present in the mundane and the regular if we're willing to look for him. He wants to meet us in the normal everyday activities like eating. He's especially revealed, I think, in communal meals. So we should be inviting others to eat with us. Even simple meals can be moments of great hospitality where Christ is revealed. And third and finally, Christ is present in our pain. He suffers with us when we suffer. He's there and knows what we endure. More than that, he brings distinct hope in the pain. Hope for today and for tomorrow, as he's still at work. And we know that his resurrection has changed everything. In fact, he's transforming everything, and his resurrection clearly shows that one day he will make all things new. He will take away, he will erase all of our pains and invite us into new creation. But every day until then, Christ is with you in your pain. And if you reach the bottom, look around because Christ is there with you. Now maybe you're here and you're not dealing with dark and painful days. Remember that Christ has a purpose for you. He wants you to help others see his goodness. He wants you to be with them. We too are called, even in hard moments, to reach down and touch the pain, revealing the hope of Christ, even in the darkest of places. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes that we might see you. In the big moments, the mountaintop experiences help us to see and experience your presence. But in the lowest of valleys, in the darkest moments, help us to know you are there. We pray, Lord, that you would make us people who are ready to help others see your light. At every moment, at any chance, help us to point them to you. Because you are the one who can give them joy, even in the pain. You're the one who's promised to one day take away all of our pain. And we trust in that, Lord. We live in that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and join in singing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Just a couple announcements before we go. First of all, join us for fellowship time. There's coffee and donuts back there in the fellowship hall. Stick around for Sunday school afterward. And then tonight, come back at 4 p.m. this afternoon, I guess, for movie night. The adults are going to be watching I Can Only Imagine. The youth will be watching Running the Bases. And the children are going to be watching The Prince of Egypt. So it'll be a really good time. Afterward, there will be dinner. We're having breakfast for dinner, so even if you can't make the movie, come for dinner, if nothing else. And dinner is supposed to be at about 6, is that right, Jackie? Okay, excellent. So even if you don't want to watch a movie, but you want to join for dinner, we'd love to have you. But make a point of coming tonight. It'd be good to be together. Am I forgetting any other announcements? There is childcare available, yes, for the movie night tonight. Thank you. Yeah, so if you need childcare, I mean, the kids will be watching a movie, but if you have younger kids, there'll be the nursery will be open. Receive now this benediction. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he might send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.